I want you to look again, if you would, this morning. Notice verses 2 and 3 of this text, where God responds to the words of derision and scorn that Edom is hurling and directing at Israel, God's people. It says in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God." In other words, God says in verse 2, because the enemy hath said, and because ye are taken up with, what's he say there in that verse? The lips of talkers. Therefore, Ezekiel, prophesy and say these words. And of course, the words that he is inspired to say to God's people are some of the most familiar, profound prophecies in all of the Bible. They are words of promise and judgment, words of mercy and truth that extend all the way down to the New Testament church and to you and I here today. And again, why did God give this prophecy to Ezekiel? It was in response to the angry taunts of the enemies of God's people, because God always hears it when the adversary accuses the brethren. And in this text, beloved, he has something for us, something to say about it. And what he says presents us with some very, very important, powerful reminders in this current and very troubled climate. Many of you hear what they're saying, but some of you, sadly, are listening to what they are saying. I want you to listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, USFL. USFL. Let's pray. Father, please help us today to hear the word of the Lord. Not only to hear it, but to listen. And I pray, God, that as we listen to what the Spirit has to say to the church, you will remind us of why you gave this great prophecy in your eternal word to us even today. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, one of the Fry Boys signed me up for yet another season of fantasy football. Fantasy football, as the name implies, is a fictional league of fictional teams that basically compete each and every week with actual NFL performances. And I don't mess with it much. John, in fact, named my team. He called my team the Minister of Defense. And so that's who I am. I'm not sure how I did last week. But yes, what you do in fantasy football is you draft players, you trade players, you bench players, and in my case, you pray for players. And for the most part, fantasy football is all about assembling your best offensive and defensive matchups for that particular week. And also, as I've noticed through the years, it's also about something else, and that is, it's also about talking smack. In other words, bluster and boasting and crowing and swagger and rabidity. In the real world, this kind of stuff is designed to intimidate, embarrass, and hopefully to influence. And sometimes it does, even in the fake world. For example, a couple years ago, I remember, one of the fantasy players happened to be in my Sunday school class, made a certain trade with a player, and another guy commented publicly, which you can comment on the website, and he said this. He said, quote, "Hey, bro, that trade was totally USFL." Last year, another player said, "This guy's quarterback pick was," and I read it, he said, "all USFL." And of course, the idea of that insult is to influence the player in his decision, or at least make him second guess. And ultimately, this kind of talk worked. He sat his quarterback, who actually went on after he sat him down, to have this monster weekend with lots of points he could have gotten. He lost out because he listened to a bunch of talkers. And of course, these are talkers, by the way, who use the old USFL. Those of you who are not familiar with it, that's the now defunct football league in the 1980s that was plagued with financial problems and instability and mostly minor league type players. Donald Trump was the owner of the New Jersey Generals, you may recall. So you see, in spite of a few stars like Herschel Walker and Doug Flutie, most players in the USFL weren't good enough for the NFL, hence the insult and the intimidation, or I should say the alleged insult. Why alleged, Pastor? Well, because when I read these kinds of little put-downs and this talking smack back and forth, I don't get why people are moved by somebody else's words. You know, words never affect a single act of a single player unless they allow themselves to be. Which brings us then again to this text, because when it comes to what verse 3 calls, see those words, the lips of talkers, nobody has opposed the people of God through words any more than Satan, the accuser of the brethren himself. We take a glimpse of his work, as you know, in the book of Job, but it's really throughout the Bible that we see how Satan uses people in the world to verbally attack and scorn and mock the people of God, both before God and to others and to themselves. In other words, Satan uses men who through derision and slander and humiliation try to discourage and direct and destroy the people of God. Revelation 12:10 says, "The accuser of our brethren accused them before God day and night." Our text again, look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha. The Hebrew word there, by the way, is USFL or something like that. Because he hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore, God says, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. In other words, note this. God says, because the enemy is saying this, therefore, I want my people to know and to hear this. And the enemy's out there. And they're saying this. And beloved, basically you can summarize God's response to Edom's sort of USFL talk with three admonitions from the throne of heaven. The first one I want you to notice, number one, God says, simply know the truth. Look at verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. Let me say this before we read on. When God lifts up his hand, it's not like President Clinton lifting his hand and swearing under oath. It's not like any man lifting up his hand. When God lifts up his hand and he says something, it is true. Verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Now understand, folks, what he is saying. He is saying, I want you to hear, you've heard the lips of talkers, now I want you to hear the truth. Some years ago, I was watching a football game between the Dolphins and the Jets. A classic battle of good versus evil. And as I recall, there was one instance in the game where after a really hard hit, a defender came up and just really let the player who now dropped the ball because he hit him so hard, he just stood over him and let him have it. It was obviously a lot of USFL smack extraordinaire. The problem was this. The receiver just got up, looked at him, and then pointed to the scoreboard because they were winning by a lot. In other words, all of that guy's bluster and bravado and boasting and attempts at intimidation was completely and it was immediately answered by pointing to the real score. Does anyone look more ridiculous in sports than an NBA player or an NFL ball player who's in someone's face and they're talking all kinds of smack when their team is down by 50 points? Folks, it's hard to intimidate someone with USFL when that person's team is winning and winning big. And so the world says things. They say things like Christians are going to lose and they're bigots and their Bible's outdated and the Ten Commandments are intolerant. Jesus is nothing but a man and doesn't pay to serve God and sodomy and humanism will prevail and God does not hear or answer your prayer and you ought to quit now and church is a waste of time. And all of that, beloved, is just the lips of talkers. And if this morning the devil is coming to you and his crowd is spouting all of that stuff into your heart, stop for a moment and look very carefully at the score. Because I got news for you, folks. Know the truth. Because this score, if you go all the way to the end, it's not fixed on the second quarter or the third or even the fourth quarter. It's got an F for the final score. Because you know something? God has already shown us the very last word. And in the end and for all of eternity, God reigns with His people. That scripture I mentioned in Revelation 12, let me read all of it. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You know, someone once said, if the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future, right? Well, you can add to that, remind him of your future as well. In chapter 36, here again, I want you to notice verse 24. Because God goes on through Ezekiel, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Does God ever keep His promises? "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." You know, that was very hard to believe in Zechariah's day. Babylon was a mighty country, and they boasted often, as did Edom. Look at verse 35. "And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like a garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." And so it goes. You see, that's our future, beloved. You may remember how we've talked in the past of the very famous jousting between Winston Churchill and his rivals like Bessie Braddock. One time she accused Churchill of being drunk publicly. She said, "Winston, you're drunk." And he said, "Madam, I may be drunk, but you are homely, and tomorrow I shall be sober." One time in Parliament, Lord Attlee was booing him, as they do over there. You know, they boo. And Winston just very wryly looked down and said that he had noticed that morning that an empty cab stopped in front of the House of Commons. And when the door was opened, Mr. Attlee got out. Empty indeed. Another time Attlee booed and Churchill called him because he was not for war at all. He said, "He's a sheep in sheep's clothing," and so he goes. He always seemed to have the right answer, except that it wasn't always right, because you know what? It wasn't always true. However, when it comes to ridicule and insult from the enemies of God, we do have the perfect answer, and it is perfect because it's in His Word and because it is eternally true. "Ye shall be my people," God says, "and I will be your God," which is exactly what God says to us in the very final chapter of the book of Revelation. What do you do when the devil, the accuser, tries to discourage you? What do you do when he tries to accuse you with the lips of talkers? You know the truth, because the truth, Jesus said, shall make you free. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is to know the root of what he's saying. Go back to chapter 36 and look, if you would, at verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you." Notice God recognizes who's doing the talking, as he does in verse 5. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen." He knows who they are. Verse 7, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the heathen that are round about." And then verse 24, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries," and so it goes throughout the entire prophecy. So that, note this carefully. What Ezekiel and others were being reminded of over and again is that in spite of all of the talk and in spite of all the intimidation, the threats and the accusations, God never lost sight of who these accusers were and who was motivating them all along. In other words, what they said didn't have any merit because their father was the father of lies. And beloved, we are supposed to know the root of where. Jesus said it over and again. When they criticize you, remember they're criticizing me. When they hate you, it's only because they hate me. Satan is in a long war against God. So all of the talk. And all of the braggadocio and all of the criticism comes from the father of lies. So why do you believe him? Why would you? Do you remember Baghdad Bob? How many remember Baghdad Bob? You young people missed out first Gulf War. Baghdad Bob used to be on TV. He would stand there in his sort of costume uniform. And he would make these statements every night. He would say, there are no Americans in Baghdad, never. They are committing suicide all over the country. You know, nobody took that seriously. He had a title. It was called the Iraqi Information Minister. And yet, when he got up there and that little grin he had, never gave any information. He just told big old whoppers about Americans are being butchered in their tanks. And you would laugh. So that consequently, while people recorded what he said, they considered the root of what he said, and then they ridiculed what he said. He never struck fear in the heart of a single American soldier. And folks, if Satan is attacking and accusing and gloating, remember, always remember the root of that. Jesus said the devil's a liar and the father of it. There is no truth in him. So that Satan says, you'll never amount to anything. Your dad was alcoholic. It's a lie. The devil says God doesn't love you or you wouldn't be going through this trial. That's a huge lie. He's a liar and the father of it. If the devil says God cannot forgive you of that sin, that's the biggest lie of all. In other words, folks, whatever the devil is using at the time and whomever he is using, no matter what they say, always look at the messenger as the Baghdad Bob of perdition. It's just USFL, USFL talk. And you know, it doesn't matter if the subject is evolution or abortion or divine inspiration or resurrection, salvation, marriage, atheism, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the scorner's title is information minister or professor or judge or reverend or senator or president. If it's coming from the devil or his crowd, always remember. Always consider the origin, and the origin was a liar, the Bible says, from the beginning. A reminder, by the way, that his lies and his taunts are just always the same. Have you noticed? It's the same accusations and the same lies just coming from different pundits on television, different writers in the newspaper, different fake preachers on the radio. When I was a young guy, 4 years, I was living at Patrick Air Force Base, and I played defensive back. Two different age groups, same position, and I didn't talk a lot in football. This kind of stuff, you know, I don't think a whole lot of people did in those days, but I did have the same sort of smack routine every game. If I was defending someone that I'd never seen before, I'd walk up close to them on the very first play, and I'd say to the receiver, the little kid, I'd say, what's your name? And they would be a little surprised and maybe a little happy, and they'd say something like Tommy or Dennis. And then I would always say the same thing. I'd say, first time playing outside? And they'd go. One time, I saw this new kid, and I went through my routine. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Larry, and it's not my first time playing outside. We beat you last year. And I went. You know, none of Satan's lies are new. None of them are novel. We're just now heating up in the 2017 presidential political season. And yet it seems like already the lies are beginning to flow and are bigger than ever. Politicians, fairly or unfairly, are considered to be some of the biggest liars around. The famous story, most of you have heard it, about the presidential primaries in South Carolina and all of the contenders for that high office, we're in a bus heading to a public debate in Columbia, and unfortunately the bus got off on a country road in the middle of nowhere. It flipped over. South Carolina farmer comes out, and finding these politicians in this bus wreck, he sees them all and he buries them 6 feet under and he puts a marker by the graves. Several hours later, the police show up and they question the man and they said, sir, you buried all of these politicians. Are you sure that they were all dead? And the farmer said, well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how them politicians lie, amen? You know, when the enemy is talking with his lips of accusation and slander, and when the devil and his crowd are crying, whatever, USFL. To God and his people, you have got to look at the origin. You've got to look at the root. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He's a loser. You look at the truth, you look at the root. Number three, I want you to notice, you look at the fruit. Chapter 35. Don't miss this. This is what he said just before that. Notice chapter 35 and verse 12. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel. Sometimes Ben will hear something on the news, or he'll read something and say, Dad, did you hear that? He'll come running down the stairs. Dad, look at this. Did you read this? Sometimes we wonder, God, did you hear that? Did you hear what they said? Do you see what God says? God says, I have heard all thy blasphemies. Verse 13, thus with your mouth ye have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. God says, I have heard, in verse 12, all of thy blasphemies. And you know what, folks? The word blasphemy in Hebrew is a very fascinating word. It literally means to flash in blossom. It was a word to describe a bud that opened up a flower and then quickly disappeared like a morning glory or a gardenia. It was here and then it was gone. This is the word that God uses to describe the bravado of the devil. It's colorful. It's immediate. It may be flashy, but most of all, it's here and it's gone. I was watching a documentary about the Second World War, and I was listening to a speech by Benito Mussolini, the fascist dictator of Italy. And you know, it was being translated, but you could tell, you could hear him and you could see him, and you talk about boasting and bluster and audacity. Mussolini was the definition of the Hebrew word blasphemy. He didn't walk across a balcony in Rome. He strutted across. And he would take his hand and he would say, Black shirts of Rome, I come among you as family in your eyes. And he would boast. And it was just bluster. It was a speech much like Hitler of nothing but blasphemous put downs. For 1,000 years, Rome will rule the world again, he said. They were big words for a man who in a few months would be strung up by his own people. You think about the fruit of what Haman and Pharaoh and Sennacherib and Belteshazzar, Herod and Nero, and Khrushchev and Saddam and Castro have said. It's just blasphemy. It is a flash of glory, a flash of boasting that vanishes at the very word of God. Some of you may remember Manuel Noriega. I can remember him standing up there. It was right after we moved here, and he would have his machete pounding it on the pulpit. In defiance of the United States of America and the first President Bush, and he would pound that thing. And you know what? He would make all kinds of threats. But after all these years, he's still prisoner number 146802, first in Miami, then in a French prison, now back in Panama, still in prison. You see, folks, the core of Satan's slander and accusations is always blasphemy, always here, always their blossoms that are quick to disappear because they have no strength. But wait a minute, because you compare that to the eternal truth of God's word. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we know this. When God speaks, it is not boasting. When I raise my hand, God says, it is not blasphemy. It's not bravado. It is the eternal truth. And that's why Jesus answered Satan's own slander. When he was in the wilderness being tempted, he always said, it is written. May I say, that's why Christians who don't come to church, believers who pop in here and there and they're staying at home and they're watching Stephanopoulos or Chuck Todd or Charlie Rose and Meet the Depressed and Deface the Nation or whatever. The reason that they are depressed and the reason why they are depressed, they ought to be with fellow Christians who hear and rejoice and believe, thus saith the Lord God. This, beloved, is real fruit. In fact, when you look throughout history at all of the greatest boastings and slanders of Satan, I'll tell you what you'll find. You'll find that no matter who it was, what place in history, though it struck fear in the hearts of people, and though it motivated even Christians to do things they never should have done, what you find that as soon as the time passed, it was always nothing but just talk. They said that they would destroy the Bible. They said that they would stop the growth of Christianity and churches, but it was just talk. All Satan has ever had is talk. Bow before me. We will bury you, etc., etc. And yet when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to thus saith the Lord, there hath not failed one word of all of his good promise. Zechariah chapter 3, turn there and we're going to close. In Zechariah chapter 3, beloved, you have a rare glimpse, just like we have with that of Job, where Satan was accusing Job before God. Another glimpse, Satan is accusing a believer. At the time, he was the high priest of Israel, and so he stood before the Lord in the temple. Or in that synagogue, and he would say that, look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord, as most of you know, is none other than the Lord Jesus. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand, this Joshua plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now you see why Satan is accusing him, do you not? Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. You see, beloved, this is a simple reminder that we don't have to answer the accusations of Satan with our wisdom or our righteousness or our ability. We answer the accusations of Satan because we have an advocate with the Father. Because we have the robe of righteousness, not of our own, but of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It is a simple reminder this morning that when Satan speaks against you, the angel of the Lord is always standing by. Pastor, do you hear the insults, the threats, the scorn? Pastor, don't you hear what they say about the Bible, what they say about Christ and about God's people? I hear it. But by the grace of God, I'm not really listening to it. Because really, it's just USFL. It's really nothing. It's nothing when compared to the truth of God's Word. The question this morning is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? You say, but Pastor, some of their words have consequences. They can put people in jail. And throughout history, some of their words had great consequences. Christians went to their death. How is that just words? It's just words in the same way that when Dr. John R. Rice was in New York City and a man put a gun to his chest and told Dr. Rice, give me all your money or I'll kill you. Dr. Rice just looked at him and said, how can you threaten me with heaven? And the man ran away. It's still, if you believe all of God's word, it's still just words. Who are you listening to?
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house once again with your people, your word, your minister, to bring that word to us and share it so gracefully and powerfully. I pray that we would go from this place today hearing that word, not hearing the words that are spoken around us in defilement of what we are trying to do for you and what your word has done for us. I pray that you would bless us as we go and bring us again the next appointed time to serve you and worship you in Christ's name. Amen.